everybody. If you have an opportunity on Tuesday mornings to join us at Straight Talk, that's at 9 a.m. We have a great time together, and I always look forward to Wednesday night Bible study, and people at first would say, well, is anybody here? Well, you saw they are. The house is full. We're just divided in different areas. The Restoration Connection people are in the cafe, the Freedom in Christ folks are in the back in Bible study area. The youth and children are upstairs, and we're here. Somebody say, I'm here. Thank you for saying that. I'm going to do a Bible study tonight on a parable that Jesus gives. So what I'm going to teach tonight is all red letter print. Now, if you've never read a Bible and you don't know anything about a Bible, you may ask, what in the world is red letter print? That just means in certain Bibles, and if you can get one, if you can afford one that has that, it just means all the words of Jesus are highlighted in red print. And we can read what he's saying verbatim. Now, we're getting what he's saying because he's God. How many believe Jesus is God? Amen. He is, always has been. He's called the incarnate, or God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, all the different terms that we have. But he came to earth, took on the body of a man, lived 33 and a half years without a sin, and gave us a roadmap for our life and introduced us to the Father through his life. It was good for us to get to know God through his Son. Somebody say amen. Then he paid for our sins. He did the unthinkable. He forgave us of things that we can't even forgive ourselves now for. Do you know it's important that you learn how to have forgiveness for yourself? Now, keep on amening me. Let me tell you why. Let me explain this to you why. It's when you cannot forgive yourself for something in your life, then what you're saying is, and you may not directly be meaning to say this, but when you cannot forgive yourself and you live in guilt, what you're saying is that the price that Jesus paid on the cross, the blood he shed, was not enough for you. That's what you're saying. You're saying, and someone says, no, I just want the Lord to know how sorry I am. That's called remorse. It's a world of difference between guilt and remorse. Remorse will make you hate the sin that caused you to be a sinner. And it will make you hate the source of the sin, which is Satan and the devil and everything he stands for. That's okay to have remorse. Because I hate the sin. I hate the devil. And when you live in a remorseful situation, then you want to tell someone else, you don't have to live in guilt. Jesus will take your guilt away. And that remorse will make you hate Satan with a perfect hatred. You don't have a poor self-image. You don't walk around guilty because guilt's been removed. You walk around redeemed and thankful. If you're redeemed and thankful, wave at me. Even in Pakistan, Pastor, wave at me. In China, in the Philippines, in Europe, in the United States, in this state, you're saved, you're redeemed. Isn't God good? So the red letter print is the words of Jesus. However, the entirety of the Word of God is God breathed. So it's the breath of the words of God, Jesus through us, speaking to us. I'm going to use the Holman Christian Bible version of the text. It's called the CB Christian Bible. It's the Holman Bible. I read from different ones. I like to read from the NLT, the New Living Translation. I primarily preach from the New American Standard Bible. It's one of the more accurate of the original text that exist in the NIV, the old NIV, not the new one. But this is from the Holman Bible. And in verse 20 of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, and it starts with the very first verse, and it goes down to about the 16th verse that I'm going to do the Bible study on this evening. So if you'll turn with me, Matthew chapter 20, whatever your version, translation of the Bible is, Matthew chapter 20, reading at verse number 1, the Bible says this in red letter print. Now, Jesus is speaking these words. He's teaching. Wouldn't it be something to be able to sit and listen to Jesus teach? Someone says, well, I'm going to someday. Well, me too someday. But wouldn't it be something in that particular time to be able to sit down and listen to Jesus speak to us? He didn't get his information from another book or a tape or a seminar. He authored it. And this is a parable about workers, but I want to expand it just a little bit this evening. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for the vineyard. It continues on to say that, I'm going to read these verses several in a row here. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, now I'll stop right there just to tell you that a denarius was the equivalent of a day's pay. That was one day's pay. It was the, what do you call the law we have now? You get so much an hour. What's that called? The what? The minimum wage. Well, it was kind of an average wage. It was better than a little bit minimal, but it was what you got paid for a day. Everyone, they worked in that area. They even had coins. And one denarius was a day's wages. So the Bible says that after agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, which was the right amount, he sent them into his vineyard. In verse 3 it says, When he went out about 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing in the market doing nothing. Continuing on, to those men he said, you also go into my vineyard and I'll give you whatever's right. So off they went. About noon, we're going to start this out like it's 7 in the morning. Now he's 7 o'clock, and 9 o'clock he came back. And he saw people standing there. And now it's about 12 o'clock, and about noon, and again at 3 in the afternoon, he went out again and did the same thing. About 5 o'clock, now this is from like 7 in the morning to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around. Now here's the context. This is the part you don't want to read too fast. If you're listening, say amen. All right, now listen to me. Listen, read this slowly. At about 5, he went out and found others standing around. Here it is. And he said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Now wait, don't go to 7 yet. Just listen. What he was saying and what he wasn't saying. He wasn't saying, what's wrong with you? He wasn't saying, what's your problem? He wasn't saying, are you lazy or do you not care? He wasn't saying, is there no urgency in you? He asked a simple question. Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? If you look at the Word of God as a beating post, you would think that Jesus was saying to them, you bunch of lazy slouches, why are you just standing around when there's work to be done? But he didn't say it like that, and it's not written like that, and you can't rewrite it or decode it like that. He simply asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And the answer comes in verse 7. Because no one hired us, they said to him. This is what they said. No one gave us an opportunity to go to church. No one gave us an opportunity to come into my Sunday school class. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody came to me and said, there's an opportunity waiting for you. We didn't know it. We would have been in the 7 o'clock bunch. I have a friend that's in heaven today. I won't tell you his name because he was quite an outlaw here many, many, many years ago. He became a very successful man, but when he was a young man, he was an outlaw. And he was a flashy one, a good dressing one. He was a handsome one, but he was an outlaw. Some of you natives can ask me after church, and I'll be glad to tell you who this man was, because it's not a secret. I just don't think I should be telling his name, talking about his past. His son came to me and said, Dad's in the nursing home. Would you go visit him? And I said, well, sure I will, because I've either known him or known about him since I came here in 1976. I absolutely would. So I went to the nursing home, a very nice care facility he was in, and a very nice room, and his son and daughter and their husband and wives were there. And I walked in and I reintroduced myself and we talked for a while, and they excused themselves and walked out, and I just talked to him about the old days. We laughed about things and I left. I came back again in about 3 days, walked into his room, and we had a great visit. About 4 times I did this, and about the 5th time I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit to say, now's the time. And I asked him, I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? He goes, no. He said, there's a lot of water under that bridge. He had a sister that was a famous Pentecostal preacher in this part of the country, and I said, what about her? And he goes, oh, she was real, and I know she was real. I said, do you think what she preached was valid? He said, absolutely. And I said, she preached a message that Jesus gave his blood for you and I. You remember some of the old songs when you were a little boy and didn't have the ability to leave but had to sit in church under duress? And he said, yeah. I always tell people, being the son of a father, when I was just a small child, I had a drug problem. Dad drugged me to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. I said, do you remember those days? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away? Do you remember what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within it again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as I begin to talk, the Holy Spirit began to soften a man that I would never believed could have become soft. I asked him, do you remember the songs? There's room at the cross for you. Yeah, I do. And I said, why wouldn't they fit for you? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know. And the truth is, no one's asked me. I said, I'm asking you. Would you accept Jesus Christ into your heart? Would you ask him to forgive the unforgivable? Would you ask him to take away the sins of your past and make you as clean and pure as the driven snow? He said, would he do that for me? I said, that's why he came. That's why he died. And I led that man in his late years. I believe he was probably near 90, very sharp. I led him to Jesus Christ. And as I led him to Jesus Christ, his son looked around the corner, and I didn't know it behind me, but tears was running down this man's face. And his son had to walk out in the hall, and he began to weep. And after I visited with him and explained about Jesus and coming into his life, and he accepted the Lord, and I'm telling you, if a man was ever saved, he was saved. I walked out in the hall, and his son said these words, I'm not convinced just because of the words I heard, even though I know he did give his life to Jesus. But he said, Pastor, I've never seen my father cry one time in his life, but I saw him weep tears of repentance today. I want to tell you something. When he told me, no one's asked me, my heart began to break. A week later, I went to see him, and he said to me these words, if I had known what I know now, I would have done this a long time ago. I'd have done it a long time ago. The one that no one thought would ever come to Jesus, the one they overlooked, the one that was just there, and some people come to church and some don't, and I wouldn't dare talk to that person about Jesus. He might hit me in the head in the right circumstance. He might. But when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now it's time. Now it's time. He always goes before you. I was figuring it up a while ago, about 42 years ago. I think it was a Tuesday night youth service that I was leading as a youth pastor at Oak Ridge Full Gospel Church, a young, pretty wild and rebellious teenager was saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he asked before we understood about, you know, going out, but he went out. I'm not knocking anything. There's real and there's authentic and there's not authentic and everything. He was slain in the Spirit and he laid his head in my lap for over an hour and a half out in the Holy Spirit. And God was showing him his life and what he was going to require of him. He prayed for this service just a while ago. His name's Pastor Tim Snyder. Just a teenager. One of my teenagers. Said yes to the call because somebody gave him an opportunity. I've never met anyone yet, my brother being 60 years old when I led him to Jesus Christ. My daughter Natalie and I went while my sister-in-law, who was a wonderful child of God, was dying in the hospital. And I asked my brother, Kenny, do you think mom and dad wasted their life preaching in that little backwoods country church in the mountains, in the Ozark Hills? No. I said, do you believe what daddy preached was truth? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that mom and dad had something that's real and they're in heaven today? And if God decides to take Joanne, my sister-in-law, do you think she'll be in heaven? And he said, yes. I said, Kenny, don't you want to be there with the rest of us? And my little daughter, Natalie, that stands up here now, took her Uncle Kenny by the hand, and she led him in a sinner's prayer. She led her husband, her uncle, to Jesus. And Kenny told me these words later. Raised in the same home I was raised in, had the same preacher daddy I did, but was hurt in church, walked away for 50 years probably, and he said these words to me. If, listen to me now, if I knew what I know now, I would have done this a long time ago. I'm telling you, they're ripe for the picking right now. The harvest has never been more ripe in the history of all the earth. There's never been a time from the birth and the creation of Adam and his two sons and Eve and then the generated families from that. There's never been a time from that to today that the Holy Spirit has drawn people and is drawing people and preparing people to be saved. Never before has it been better to tell somebody about Jesus than the day we're living in right now. This isn't something that's coming. This is a now circumstance. This is us going to the marketplace and looking around when there's work to be done. Why do you want to lead people to Christ? We don't want their soul to be lost, but we also want to engage them in the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, why are you been standing here? It's 5 o'clock. Because no one has engaged us to come to work. Then he says this, you also go to my vineyard and go to work. 5 o'clock, almost the end of the day. They probably worked till 6 or 7, depending on the sunlight. Go. And they said, fine, we would have gone at 7 if we'd known. They went out into the vineyard and they began to work. Verse 8, the Bible says this in chapter 20 of the book of Matthew. When evening came and the day was over, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. Now, why in the world would he do it that way? Because he owned the vineyard. You see, us religious people want to tell God how to reward people. God, you need to reward that. Say, they've been serving God for 75 years. And believe me, I'm living in my home. There's a lady living there that's been serving God for probably 90 years. What about them? Don't they have a great reward? Yes, they have a great reward. They have a reward. But what about those in that room and those in that room and those in this room right here that maybe have come to the Lord in at 5 o'clock hour? He said, call them in first because he can do it. Because, listen, it's not that God doesn't put a value on faithfulness. That's not it. It's not that God doesn't put a value on longevity in service. He does. But sometimes we can get caught up in how long and how much we've done instead of the fact that we've been redeemed. And he said, call the new ones in. And so verse 9, the Bible says that when those who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, they each received a denarius. They all got a day's wages. The guys that came at 5. I've seen this all my life as a child of God. I've seen people that haven't served God until they're later in life, or they've goofed around and just haven't been serious with God, or never have the opportunity to really know. We take it for granted that people know about church and that people know about Jesus. That's the wrong assumption. This old friend of mine that's in heaven, because I did his funeral, I know he is. That man said, sure, I'll be glad to at 5 o'clock. He didn't serve the Lord long. But let me just tell you something, and I want to tell you this. If you think that there's some kind of a sergeant, corporal, captain rank, you're wrong. There's saved and there's lost. And the saved have got a reward just like the ones that have done it a long time. When I see them come in, when I see new ones, you see, there's something about those guys that came to 5 that's different than the guys that came at 7. The guys that came at 7 were rightfully tired at 5 o'clock, and they weren't moving quite as fast. But here came this new blood in, and man, they just started picking grapes like a grape picker. And the guys that had been there all day long go, look at them. We've been here all day long. I've heard that self-righteousness before. One of the greatest authors and preachers pastored in London for 25 years at Westminster Cathedral there, down from the Queen's house. R.T. Kendall. Dr. Kendall has been a very close friend of mine in years past. I have a Bible he gave me upstairs. He told me one day, Sam, listen to me. The two towering sins, the twin towers of sins, are self-righteousness and self-pity. Two of the biggest sins in the kingdom of God. Self-righteous. I've been serving God all these years, and here these new ones come in, and they're so full of power and joy, and they are, they're new. They didn't know that they didn't have to work until midnight. They just knew they got hired, and they had a promise of a reward, and they were working new, fresh strength, and I love new, fresh strength in the church. Never will I discourage someone by just saying, well, you be here a while and you'll get like me. I hope not. I hope that those of us that have served God for many years would see new ones come in and say, your reward's going to be great, son. Your reward's going to be great, daughter. Serve Jesus with all of your heart until Jesus comes. Serve him with joy. When we've worked and toiled and we get a little tired, pump us up with your joy. Did you not hear the worship service tonight? Do you think it would have been the same if they hadn't been in here? Somebody say no. Joy, deliverance, freedom, power. There was no one thinking I'm a lesser Christian than anyone else, lesser qualified, or have a lesser blessing coming. Salvation, redemption, guarantees an incredible payment from God. Amen? Verse 10, the Bible says this. So when the first ones came, they assumed they're going to get more. Well, they can have a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land, and I got a mansion just over the hillside top, or whatever that song is. I never did like it. I'm sorry. There's some you like and some you don't. When they came, they assumed they were going to get more, but they also received a day's wages. They received the benefit of working for that man. They received the glory and the joy of heaven. Let me tell you something. There's not a low rent district in heaven. There's not. And if it bothers you that you served Jesus 50 years and the person that came through Restoration Connection was saved in this church Sunday night or last Wednesday or Sunday morning, when you get to heaven, if their house is as nice as yours, please don't go to the Lord and say, what's going on here? Why would you do this? Verse 11 says they got so indignant that they said when they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. Yeah, we went to work this morning when you came in. We said we'd go to work for a day's wages. Verse 12, they entrapped themselves. These last men put in 1 hour and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat. Verse 13, Jesus in a roundabout way in his parable says, he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. I promised you redemption. I promised you salvation. I promised you eternal life and the joy and the splendor of heaven. You agreed that that would be great at the time you were saved. You agreed that would be wonderful at the time that you came to know me as Lord and Savior. And you served me all of your life, and someone came into the church that was a new Christian, and they're getting the same salvation, redemption, eternal life, and the joy of heaven, and you're thinking you deserve more. Verse 14 says this, take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I give you, as I gave you. Here, take your wages. It wasn't said ugly. It wasn't said mean. I look at these, how they're said, how they're spoken. He said, here, take your wages. You've earned this. Don't look at this as less because I did the same thing for the guy that got saved 3 months before he died or before the Lord came. Don't look at this as if you were cheated by getting a full day's wages. Just take this and go, I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Verse 15 says, listen to this. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business, with my money, with my salvation? Are you jealous because I'm generous? I don't think so. And then he went on to say in 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. When I see that, people are so confused by that scripture. They look at that and go, they'll quote it, and they'll even quote it with religious vigor, and they're not even sure what they're saying. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus is just saying this, my salvation works for the thief on the cross as much as it works for John the Revelator. That's all he's saying. He's saying my redemption is as rich for someone that's been the most vile sinner that you've ever been around as much as it does for someone that really didn't live a sinful life but came to Jesus as a child. There's no difference. I'm the same. My redemption's the same. My salvation is the same. But what I'm asking you is, what are you doing with what you have? Because you could be going to the marketplaces. You could be going into the areas where there are people standing, and you can ask them, how come you haven't been hired? How come you're not in church? That's not the question. How come you haven't let Jesus take your life over? How come you haven't seen the mercy that God has for you? How come you haven't realized the grace and the forgiveness that only God can give? How he can give you joy. How he can remove all the guilt of the past. How he can make you his son and his daughter. Why? And many times they're going to tell you, well, there's a reason for that. No one's asked me. That's what they said. We have this opportunity. It's in front of us right now. If let me just be straight. Can I be straight if I can't say yes? If just coming to church and having a big old whoopee time, and I love praising God, but if that's, we just kept it in the confines of these four walls, personally, I'd be looking for another church. Do you hear me? I really would. If we just came to church and we just praise God until Jesus comes, I would be looking for some place that went to the marketplace and ask them, how come you aren't in this work with me? How come you aren't involved in this? And when I found someone that said, because nobody's asked me, I'd say, come on down. Come to church with me. Come into the presence of God. Now I'm going to try to explain to you our dogma. I'm going to try to explain to you our doctrine. No, don't do any of that stuff. Say, come to church. come to Jesus. You'll be surprised how many people will say to you, well, that's their job. I'm going to tell you something. Every generation represented in this house today speaks to that generation. You don't have to go down to a coffee shop or someplace and try to strike up a conversation with somebody 18 or 20 years old if you're retired. There's plenty of retired people that are lost right where you're at every day. There's plenty of 18 and 20-year-olds that need someone to go to them. There's plenty single moms and single fathers and married couples, young and middle-aged and older, right where you're at. Right where you're at. Tailor-made for you. Just for you. You go into the marketplace and you're looking for someone to work. He said he went back at 7. He started at 7. He went at 9. He went at 12. He went at 3. And he went at 5 o'clock. He kept going back to see if there was anybody else available. He didn't stop. This is red letter print. This is Jesus giving a parable. But what he was doing, he was telling you the heart of God and the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. What we should be. 7 o'clock in the morning when we first get saved. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock in our life when we're coming down to the end of all. We need to go back and find someone standing there and say to them, how come you haven't come to our church? Who are you? Oh, I'm sorry. My name, tell them. I just wondered if somebody ever invited you to church. And when you hear the no, they never have, say, let me be the first one. You'll be surprised how many people will meet you here on a Sunday morning. You'll be surprised how many people will come on a Wednesday evening. You'll be surprised when you lead one person to Jesus Christ, that's not going to conquer the world, but they're going to conquer sin in their life. And they're going to be a witness to their family. That man that I'm talking about was the least likely to be saved in this county. There's other men that have come the same way. Witnessed to them, come and invited them. I'll never forget a Sunday morning when we were in the Boys and Girls Club. One of the more famous, colorful men in this area, and I always looked up to him, was Hal Meadows. Hal Meadows was the producer of The Shepherd of the Hills for many years. He played in all the roles. He was a referee that ref football and basketball around the area. He was an actor, and he knew actors, and he was a great man and a figure of a man. His son Matt Meadows was in our church. What a great family. And one Sunday morning, Matt's witness to his father, my witness to a man that I looked up to. I looked up and Hal Meadows was sitting three quarters in the way in the back of the service. At the end of the service, before I can even give an altar call, that great star, the Shepherd of the Hills, gets up and walks right down the center aisle and stood right here. I said, Hal, why did you come? I knew why he came. But I said, Hal, why did you come up here? He said, I want to be saved. Do you understand that means giving your life to Jesus Christ? That means that Christ is going to come in and forgive you of every sin in your life and you've got eternal life. And it means you're going to serve him. He said, I know exactly what that means. And yes, I'm ready. And he accepted Jesus Christ. Fifth hour. It wasn't too many years till I did Hal's funeral. I'll tell you another little story. And it's not a secret because I'm proud of it. I was called to a home in this area a few years ago. This man called me. His son said, Dad doesn't have too long. And so I went. Saturday at 12 o'clock noon, I walked into his house. We talked about old times, and we'd been friends for a long time. He had an enormous amount of a car collection that I liked, and I used to drive his Maseratis and Italias and 56 Ford Crown Victorias. And oh, I could tell you all of them that I wanted. We talked about old times, and then I said to him, "Do you know that you know that you know you're ready to meet Jesus?" And he said, "I'm not sure." And I said, "Would you like to know?" And he said, "I sure would." As lucid as I am right now. His name's Mark Trimble. He was the founder of the Shepherd of the Hills and a great man. Great man. I prayed with Mark. He accepted Christ into his life. As sure as I've ever seen a man saved, and his wife Lee and son was out in the hallway there crying, he came to know Jesus. I said, "Kelly, call me if something happens." And at midnight the same day, Kelly called me and said, "Dad's in heaven." 12 hours. And he received a reward like I'm going to. He said, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the joy I've prepared for you." I've got story after story after story of fifth hour, 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 7 o'clock people that I've asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And I can tell you this, they're out there, and there's never been a greater time in all of history than for you just to open your mouth and give someone an opportunity to come to know Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. That's you online. I'm telling you where you are. Regardless of where you are in the country, around the world, in our neighborhood, now is the time to ask the question, why aren't you employed in the kingdom of God? I'm telling you this, church. It's my heartbeat. I don't want to go to a church that's confined by four walls. I want to go to a church that's going to the marketplace and finding the lost and telling them about a place where they can receive the same reward I can. And then I'm going to be joyful for them, not bitter, because they're full of joy. Full of joy. We're in the very perfect prime time of history to lead people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's drawing us greater than he's ever drawing us. It's simply us going, us asking, and then watching God do what we can't do. Stand to